And please turn with me in your Bibles, first of all, to Deuteronomy chapter 5. And I want to ask if you'll also turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to read two passages of Scripture tonight. As we resume our study of the Ten Commandments together, we have come to the fourth commandment. And in the Old Testament, there are two versions of the fourth commandment. One is in Exodus chapter 20, which we've already looked at. The other is in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 15, which we are going to read tonight. But I also, after reading Deuteronomy 5, want to read 1 Corinthians 15, just the first few verses of that chapter, because we are going to look at the fourth commandment from the perspective of the New Testament. From the perspective particularly of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how that transforms the fourth commandment. And so Deuteronomy chapter 5 and beginning in verse 12. Before we hear God's word, let's join our hearts together again in prayer. Father, we thank you for the Holy Scriptures that are inspired by you and therefore profitable for us. And we pray for your Spirit now that we would not harden our hearts as we hear your voice speaking to us from heaven in the pages of Scripture, but that we would receive your word in faith and lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives to the praise of your glory. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Deuteronomy 5, beginning in verse 12. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us hear the word of God. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. And now 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and beginning in verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. This is the Word of God. Now, today I want to point out the connection between the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Lord's Day, which we refer to as the Christian Sabbath Day. The Lord's Day is the day of resurrection. It's the day Christ rose from the dead. And the resurrection of Jesus, of course, is central to the gospel. It's at the very heart of the gospel. So there is an essential link between the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. The Lord's Day is the day of Christ's resurrection. Now, understanding the connection between the gospel and the Lord's Day will help us to understand all kinds of things about the Christian faith and life. In fact, it will help us to understand something very important about ourselves, namely our identity as those who have been united to Jesus Christ and who therefore have been raised with Christ to newness of life. To understand ourselves, we must know what we are in virtue of our union to Jesus Christ. We are united to Jesus Christ. We are in Him. And that fact, more than anything else, defines who we are. There's nothing more basic to our identity than the fact that we are in Jesus Christ. Think of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You see, we really don't understand what we are unless we understand what we are in Jesus Christ. We must see ourselves as a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old, what we were in Adam, has passed away. And behold, the new, what we are in Christ, has come. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is connected to the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, because the Lord's Day is the day of resurrection. It's the dawn of the new creation. Now, what that means in practical terms is this. In any given week, the most important day of the week for us as believers is the Lord's Day, because that day reminds us of our most basic identity as believers. It reminds us that because we are in Christ, we are a new creation. We have been raised with Him to newness of life, and the life that we now live in Christ is the resurrection life. We are no longer dead in sins, we are alive in Christ. And Sunday, the Lord's Day, is the day of resurrection. It points, first of all, to the resurrection of Jesus Himself, because He was raised on the first day of the week. But secondly, it points to our resurrection with Christ, which takes place in two stages. The first stage of our resurrection is present. In principle, we have already been raised with Him. We already possess the eternal life that Jesus attained in His resurrection from the dead. But the second stage of our resurrection is future and will occur when Christ returns. On that day, we will be raised from the dead with immortal, imperishable, glorified bodies, just as Jesus Himself was raised from the dead on the first day of the week. And that's what 1 Corinthians 15, of course, is all about. It is the chapter on the resurrection. Paul begins the chapter by reminding us of the gospel he preached. Look back at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "Now I would remind your brothers of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance." In other words, he told them something that was of primary importance, the most important thing of all, the gospel. "I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, namely that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." So here Paul states in a summary fashion the gospel that he preached to the Corinthians. He summarizes it in three statements. First, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Second, He was buried. And third, He was raised from the dead on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now for the remainder of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul focuses on the third point, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. His primary concern is to explain the significance of Jesus' resurrection for us. What does the resurrection of Jesus mean for us? What does the resurrection of Christ mean for believers? Well, it means that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too will be raised from the dead when He returns. Now look down at verse 51. Paul states this explicitly. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," which is a metaphor for death, "but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised, imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality." And so, at the end of the world, at the consummation, that's what's going to happen to us. We will be resurrected from the dead as a new creation of God. And we will enter into the eternal heavenly rest of the world to come. And all of this is connected to a particular day of the week, namely the Lord's Day. And here's how it's connected. When Christ was raised on the first day of the week, the final resurrection of the dead began. The new creation dawned. It emerged. It appeared. Something that belongs to the end of the world, the consummation of history, has already occurred in time. God's new creation emerged. It appeared when Christ rose from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus is the first fruits of God's new creation. It's the beginning of it. Christ was the very first human in the history of the world to rise from the dead with an immortal, imperishable body. Twice in the New Testament, Jesus is called the firstborn from the dead. He's also called the beginning, listen to these words, the beginning of God's new creation. And since we have been united to the risen Christ, we too are a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Since we are in Him who was raised from the dead, we too have been raised from the dead. We have been made alive together with Christ. We are no longer dead in our sins. We are alive in Christ. Now, of course, the fullness of this resurrection will not be experienced by us until Christ returns. But in principle, it's already ours. We already possess the eternal life that Christ attained in His resurrection. We're already a new creation, which Christ became in His resurrection. And the Lord's Day is the day of resurrection. It's the dawn of the new creation. And every week on the Lord's Day, we are reminded of what happened to Christ on the first day of the week. But we are also reminded of what has happened to us and of what will happen to us because we are in Jesus Christ. And so the Lord's Day reminds us of what we are. We are a new creation in Christ and of what we're going to become, God's new creation at the consummation of history. In other words, the Lord's Day reminds us that we're already made alive together with Christ. We've been raised with Him to newness of life. And it also points us forward to the final resurrection that we will experience when Christ returns. And because the Lord's Day does that, here's what it does for us in practical terms. It reorders our life. The Lord's Day reorders our life. It redirects our steps. It reorients our life, our lifestyle, our behavior, our thinking, our affections. It reorders our life according to our new identity in Jesus Christ as a new creation in Christ. That's our new identity. And that's why the Lord's Day is so important for us. That's what it does for us. It reorders our life. It reorients our life in accordance with our new identity in Christ as a new creation. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15:20, if you look down at verse 20 of this chapter, Paul says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, he himself has already been raised from the dead and is the first fruits of this final resurrection harvest." The resurrection from the dead that will occur at the end of the world is depicted here in terms of a metaphor, a harvest metaphor. Christ is the first fruits of that resurrection harvest. And so the resurrection harvest that will occur at the end of the world, part of it has already occurred in time. It has already taken place. Christ himself has been raised from the dead as the first fruits. So verse 23 again, each in his own order, Christ already the first fruits, and then at his coming, when he returns at the end of the world, those who belong to Christ. Now notice here in these verses that Paul compares Christ to Adam. He takes Adam and Christ, he sets them side by side, he compares them to each other. He says, in Adam all die, in Christ all will be made alive. And so Adam and Christ are set parallel to each other. Now later in the chapter, Paul calls Christ the new Adam. Look down at verse 45. The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, that's Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. So Jesus is the new Adam. Look at verse 47. The first man, that's Adam, was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man, that's Christ, is from heaven. And so you see what Paul is doing. He takes Adam and Christ, he sets them next to each other, he compares and contrasts them. Christ is the new Adam. The first Adam was the first man of God's first creation. The last Adam, Christ, is the beginning of God's new creation. The first man was of the earth, a man of dust. The second man, Christ, is of heaven. To the first Adam, God gave a special day, the Sabbath day. We saw that in Genesis chapter 2. It's been 2 weeks now, but the last time we had a sermon on the fourth commandment, we looked at Genesis chapter 2 and saw where God instituted the Sabbath day. He gave the Sabbath day to Adam. So to the first Adam at creation, God gave the Sabbath to him as a special day. But to the last Adam, Christ, this new Adam, God has also given a special day, the Lord's Day. And the Lord's Day is the fulfillment of the Sabbath day. The relationship between the Sabbath of the Old Testament and the Lord's Day in the New Testament is like the relationship between Adam in the Old Testament and Christ in the New. The relationship between them is one of type and truth, shadow and reality, our promise and fulfillment. Adam is a type of Jesus Christ. Christ is the new Adam and therefore the fulfillment of what Adam stood for in the old. And likewise, the Sabbath day was a type. It was a shadow. It was a promise that pointed forwards to something and is fulfilled, at least in part, in the Lord's day. Now, when God created Adam, He gave him the Sabbath day to remind Adam of what he was. He was the image of God. But also to remind Adam of where he was going. First of all, it reminded Adam of what he was, the image of God. As the image of God, he was to imitate God by working 6 days and resting on the seventh, just as God worked 6 days at creation and rested on the seventh. So the Sabbath day reminded Adam of his identity, of who he was. He was the image of God. But the Sabbath also reminded him of where he was going, his destination. The weekly Sabbath pointed forward to his destination, which was the eternal Sabbath, the heavenly, unceasing rest in the worlds to come. The weekly Sabbath day of rest was the earthly counterpart to the heavenly rest, the eternal heavenly rest that Adam would have entered had he been obedient to God. The earthly Sabbath day was a temporary ordinance that would end at the consummation of history. It would give way to the eternal heavenly rest. At the consummation, the weekly day of rest would give way to the eternal rest, the ultimate Sabbath. And so the earthly, temporary, weekly Sabbath day of the first creation would end because the reality of what it represented would be possessed. And that, you see, here's what's so significant about that. That's what our Lord Jesus Christ Himself came into possession of in His resurrection from the dead. To put it in other words, when Christ, this new Adam, when Christ rose from the dead, He entered into eternal heavenly rest. Christ attained, by His own personal, exact, entire obedience to the law of God, Christ, the new Adam, attained what the first Adam would have attained had he been obedient to God. Christ, in His resurrection from the dead, received eternal life. He received glorification, which the first Adam never had. So Christ entered His heavenly eternal rest, and He did so on what day? On the first day of the week, the Lord's day. He entered into a state of glory, which is the state that we will enter when Christ returns. Our bodies will be raised immortal, imperishable, and glorified, just as Christ Himself was raised. And the eternal rest of which the earthly Sabbath was a type will be ours. We will enter that rest, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's what we have to look forward to in the future. But what about now? What about the present? What do the resurrection of Jesus in the past, it's a past event, and our future resurrection have to do with our life now in the present? Do these two events, one past and the other future, have any relevance for us today, for how we live today? The answer, of course, is yes, absolutely. Much in every way, as Paul would say. Now, as I noted earlier, these things are fundamental. They are absolutely fundamental to our new identity. And we cannot really understand who we are unless we understand these things. More than anything else, our union to Jesus Christ defines who we are. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. That's what we are. We are a new creation because we are in the risen Christ, the beginning of God's new creation. The old, what we were in Adam, has passed away. The new, what we are in Christ, has come. We are no longer dead in our sins. That's what we were in Adam. But we have been made alive together with Christ. That's what we are in Christ. And that, you see, determines how we live in the present. We no longer live according to the old sinful nature, what we were, what we once were in Adam, but rather we live according to our new nature, the resurrection life of the new nature, which is what we are in Christ. And so there is a great transition between what we were and what we are. The old has passed away, the new has come. What we were in Adam has passed away, what we are in Christ has come. Now, Paul describes the transition that this has on a person, the transition in terms of the person's life, the way he lives, in terms of what the person is and then how he lives. Paul describes this transition in Ephesians chapter 2. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Listen to what he says. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, our sinful nature that we had in Adam, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. So that's our old nature. That's what we were in Adam. That has passed away. Now, Paul goes on in verse 4 of Ephesians 2, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, our old status in Adam, God has made us alive together with Christ. That's what we are now, in Christ. God has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And listen to this. God has raised us up with him. He's resurrected us with Christ. He has raised us up with him and has seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And of course, we all know these verses by heart. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ. Notice that creation language. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's our new nature. That's what we now are in Jesus Christ. God has made us alive together with Christ. And so this has everything to do with how we live in the present. The past resurrection of Jesus, the first fruits of the final resurrection harvest, and our future resurrection when Christ returns, has everything to do with how we live now in the present. Now, Paul adds in Ephesians 4:21, and he uses different language here, but he's talking about the exact same thing. Paul says, we have put off the old self, which belongs to our former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. That's the old that has passed away, what we were in Adam. And on the other hand, we have put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's what we are now. That's the new creation. And notice it is the language of creation. The new self was created after the likeness of God. It was created in the image of God in true righteousness and holiness. So that's what Paul means by a new creation. And because we are in Christ, that's what we are. We are a new creation. We have already put off the old self with its sinful practices, and we have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of God after the image of its creator. And so our old self, Paul puts it this way in Romans 6, our old self was crucified with Christ so that we are no longer enslaved to sin. And we are dead to sin, therefore, and on the other hand, we are alive to God in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And that's why the Lord's Day, bring this back to the main point here, the Lord's Day is so significant for the Christian. The Lord's Day is the day of resurrection. It's the day of Christ's resurrection. It's the day of our resurrection in Christ. The Lord's Day is the day of the new creation. It's the day of the beginning of God's new creation, which is Christ, risen from the dead, and of us as a new creation in Christ, united to Christ in his resurrection. Now, if we compare the Lord's Day, worship on the first day of the week in the New Testament, to worship in the Old Testament, the day of public worship appointed by God in the Old Testament was the seventh day of the week. We saw that in Deuteronomy 5. We saw it when we were looking at Exodus chapter 20 and the fourth commandment. It's also in Genesis chapter 2. The Lord blessed the seventh day. He made it holy. The saints in the Old Testament, from the very beginning of the world, from Adam on, the saints in the Old Testament worshipped on Saturday, not on Sunday. Why? Well, the answer is the new creation had not emerged. The new creation had not come. The new creation had not appeared. You see, the saints in the Old Testament, all the way until the resurrection of Jesus, were worshipping on the Sabbath day. They were worshiping on the Sabbath day of the first creation, the Sabbath of the first Adam. They were worshiping on the old Sabbath, the Sabbath of the old order, of the creation order, the one instituted at creation, the one given to the first Adam. So they were worshiping according to the first creation, not the new creation, the first Adam, not the new Adam. But unlike all of the saints in the Old Testament, we worship on the first day of the week because it is the day of the new creation which has now appeared. It has begun in the resurrection of Christ, the new Adam, in whom we ourselves have become a new creation. And so the Lord's Day reminds us of this. It reminds us of what God has done. And it reminds us of our new identity, God's new creation in Christ. But it also points us forward to what we will become when Christ returns and gathers us together to Himself. Worshiping on the Lord's Day, therefore, reorders our life. It redirects our life. It reorients our life in terms of this new identity that we now have in the new Adam raised from the dead and who will appear to resurrect us with immortal, imperishable, glorified bodies. Worshiping on the Lord's Day reorders our life in light of this new identity, in light of our union to Jesus Christ. Now, when God gathers us together on the first day of the week, which He does every Lord's Day, we experience a foretaste of what's going to happen at the end of the world. We experience in principle what Christ experienced on the first day of the week when God raised Him from the dead. When we assemble on the Lord's Day, we experience in principle what happened to Christ when God raised Him from the dead. But we also experience in principle what's going to happen to us when Christ returns, when He appears. And what exactly is going to happen when Christ returns? Well, listen to what He says. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 24. This is Matthew 24:30. He says, "All the tribes of the earth will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He, Christ, will send out His angels with a loud trumpet call, and they, the angels, will gather His elect together from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." So when Christ appears at the end of the world, He will gather His church. He will assemble His church. He will gather His elect from one end of heaven to the other. And that, you see, is the final ingathering of God's people into the heavenly kingdom. The weekly gathering of God's people on the Lord's Day is a foretaste of that. It is an early participation in it. By God's Spirit, we are participating in what will happen when Christ returns. So when we gather in Christ's name by God's Spirit, we experience in principle what we will experience to the fullest on the day when Christ comes again. So worshiping on the Lord's Day, therefore, has this effect. It reorders our life. It reorients our life toward the world to come. And it therefore teaches us something very significant. It teaches us that we are to live in this world as strangers and aliens in exile on the earth. Pilgrims who don't belong here. We belong to another country, a better country, a heavenly one, a permanent one that will abide forever, that cannot be shaken. We are making our way toward that country. We are strangers, aliens, in exile on the earth. The Lord's Day teaches us to live like that. It teaches us to seek the better country, the heavenly one. It teaches us not to set our hope on attaining paradise on earth, but rather to fix our eyes on the risen and ascended Christ at the Father's right hand and to expect His appearing and our ingathering with Him into the kingdom of God forever. Now listen to how Paul puts this in Colossians chapter 3. It's as clear as can possibly be stated here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. "If then you have been raised with Christ," and that's what I've been arguing from the very beginning of the sermon, we have been raised with Christ. God has made us a new creation in Christ. He has raised us from the dead, made us alive together with Christ. "And if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died." Died to what? You've died to the things of the earth. You've died to what was old and has passed away. You've died to the old order. You've died to these things. So don't set your mind on these things, but set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died. and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. So you will enter into that state of glory when He appears. Christ will appear. When He does, we will appear with Him in glory. But until that day, until He returns, we must seek the things that are above. Why? Because we have been raised with Jesus Christ. That's where He is. And we must not set our minds on the things that are on the earth, but on the things that are above, because that is our home. We are citizens of heaven. That's where we belong. We're aliens living in exile on the earth. So we're only strangers in exile on the earth. And when we worship on the Lord's Day, that's what we are reminded of. The Lord's Day, every week, gives us this reminder. It tells us what happened to Christ, what will happen to us in the future, but what has already become true of us now because we are in Christ right now. We are a new creation, made alive together with Christ, and we are strangers and aliens on the earth. So set our minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. And so worship on the Lord's Day is absolutely essential and necessary to the spiritual health and well-being of the Church of Christ. It is absolutely essential to the spiritual health and well-being of every single believer. It reorders your life in light of your union to Christ, your new identity as a new creation in Him. It reorients your life away from the earthly and temporary things toward the heavenly and eternal. In other words, the Lord's Day teaches you to walk by faith, not by sight. That's what that verse means. It means not to look to the things that are seen, which are temporary and passing away, but to look to the things that are unseen and cannot pass away. That's what walking by faith, not by sight, means. It means living your life according to this new identity that you have as a new creation of God in Christ, seeking a better country, awaiting for Christ's return, because you're going to enter that heavenly, eternal, abiding city. So the Lord's Day reorients your life away from the earthly and temporary things toward the heavenly and eternal things. It redirects your steps away from the old order and toward the new order, the age of Christ, the age of the Holy Spirit, in whom and by whom we now live. And so that's why the Lord's Day is so absolutely important to us. And the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ changed, it transformed the way the people of God had been worshiping from the very beginning, from the moment of creation, when God made Adam, He gave him the Sabbath day, the seventh day is the Sabbath. The resurrection of Jesus changed all of that. It changed it all because that's the first creation. That's the first Adam. That's the old creation. The new has come. The new Adam is here. That has given way to the reality in Jesus Christ. What the Sabbath of the Old Testament pointed forward to has found its fulfillment in this new Adam, in Christ Himself. The Lord's Day, you see, the Lord's Day, when we worship on the Lord's Day, it's not like the saints worshiping on the Sabbath in the Old Testament, because they were worshiping in types and shadows, earthly, temporary types and shadows. They were worshiping before the appearance of the Messiah. They were worshiping before the age of the Messiah, before the coming of this new Adam. They were worshiping before the appearance of God's new creation. We are not. We are worshiping in the reality. We are worshiping in the substance of it, in Jesus Christ Himself. That's why we worship on the Lord's Day. We worship on the Lord's Day because we worship in Christ, because Christ has come and He has been raised from the dead on the first day of the week. And so that's why the Lord's Day is so important for us. And let's be thankful, therefore, friends, for the Lord's Day. It's the day of resurrection. It's the day of new creation. It's the day of the gospel. It's the gospel day. And let's be faithful to gather for worship on the Lord's Day so that our lives may be reordered, reoriented in light of this new identity that we now have in Jesus Christ as a new creation of God. To Him be all praise and glory now and forevermore. Amen.